Welcome, welcome, Rock Church. You know, I was thinking today, here's what I was thinking. You want to know what I was thinking, Warren? I was thinking, I love the church. And you know what that means? That doesn't mean I love this building. Doesn't mean I love the worship. Doesn't mean I love our programs. Doesn't mean I love a denomination. It means I love us. I love what God has put together here. I love our church, our local expression of the capital C church. I love it. You know who else loves it? Some of you do, but God does, for sure. So that's why we chose to do this series on the church, because we believe that the church is special. We believe it's wonderful. We believe it is something that everyone should experience, that it's beautiful. So I love you guys tonight. We love the church. And we're going to talk about that. So let's recap what we've talked about so far. Brian started off talking about what is the church. And then Josh talked about the importance of the Bible. We have a book. And we stand by this book. We believe in this book. Last week, Caleb talked about serving. How every member is a minister. Tonight, I want to talk about leadership. Leadership in the church. What is leadership? I think leadership basically is this. People define as leadership is basically you're a leader if you have followers. In fact, somebody said if a leader doesn't have any followers, he's just taking a walk, right? A leader without followers is just taking a walk. And it reminds me of a story by S.I. McMillan. He told a story in one of his books about a young woman who wanted to go to college. And she was filling out the application, and her heart sank when she got to the question that said, "Are you a leader?" in her college application. Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote, "No, I'm not a leader." And she turned in the application expecting the worst. To her surprise, she got a letter back from the college saying, "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms we receive reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it's imperative that they have at least one follower to lead." You know, we can all think we're leaders, but what is a leader? What's a leader in the church? And I am excited to be able to lay out for you. My job is to lay out for you. What is leadership in our church? What does it look like? And it's especially important if you're new with us to find out what you are getting into. Because there are lots of ways to lead churches, and you've seen a lot of them. And we are not comparing ourselves to any. We're just saying this is how we lead the church. We believe it is from God. We try to follow the New Testament as closely as we can. I'm sure we're not perfect, but we try to. And that's how we lead the church. So I'm going to lay that out for you tonight. One thing is clear. God's church needs godly leaders. Amen? Amen. We need godly leaders. And I love what Pastor Bill Heibel said from Willow Creek Church. He said this, and this is profound to me. He says, "The local church is the hope of the world." And I believe that. The local church, this local expression, is the hope of the world. Therefore, spiritual leadership is the greatest need in the world. That is profound to me. And I believe that. We're going to look at spiritual leadership in the church today. And I want to answer three questions that will help us understand leadership in the church. Here's the three questions I want to answer tonight. We're going to talk about how leadership is organized, and I'm going to talk specifically about our church, how we organize leadership in this church. And again, we try to follow the New Testament model. I'll point that out. Second question, what are qualifications for leadership? How do you become a leader in this church? And that's significant. And number three, what does leadership practically look like in the Rock Church? What does it look like? How's it lived out? So we're going to look at those three questions. Let's go ahead and pray one more time. Let's ask God to bless our time here. Lord, we thank you tonight that ultimately you are our leader. You're the chief shepherd that leads your church. You're the head of the church. You're the bridegroom. And we love following you. We thank you for the blessing of the church. Thank you even for tonight for the opportunity to worship, to fellowship, to pray, to take communion, and to hear the word of God preached. What a blessing. And we get to do all that in the company of other believers that have been called out, the ecclesia, the church of Jesus Christ. And we have this little expression here in Draper, Utah. And we love it. and we're thankful for it. Would you teach us tonight as our leader, as our chief shepherd, as our head? Would you lead us and teach us what we need to hear? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you do have a handout. I would suggest you follow along and fill in the blanks. It'll help you, and you'll have some resources for later. So three questions help us understand leadership in our church. First of all, how is leadership organized in our church? Let me explain it to you. There are really three things I want to talk about under this heading. First, I want to show you a typical org chart for most Protestant, Evangelical, Baptist, whatever type church. You can walk into a lot of these churches, and what you'll see on their wall oftentimes is a group of pictures on the wall, and it's shaped typically like a pyramid with the senior pastor is the top picture, right? And then down below that, you'll have some assistant pastors and the youth pastor and then the pastor of education, and you'll have all these different things, but it all starts with the senior pastor. And then often on another wall somewhere else in the lobby, you'll find the board of elders who basically do everything the senior pastor doesn't want to do. Okay, that's what the board of elders do. This is a typical org chart for a Protestant church. At the Rock Church, I want to show you our org chart. First of all, you need to understand that we believe with all our heart that Jesus is ahead of this church. And he gave us a book. And we follow this book. This is our instruction book for how to lead the church. All right, so he's the head of the church. And then he's appointed elders and pastors. That's an office. There's only two offices that the Bible talks about. Elders and deacons, as far as leadership. He's appointed elders / pastors. They're synonymous. They're the same word. We use both words interchangeably here at this church. The elders are the pastors. The pastors are the elders. I'll talk more about that in a second. Then we have deacons. That's another office in the church. So we have a group of deacons. And then below that, we have ministry leaders, support staff, our small group leaders, and the congregation. All of that, this is simply how we lead our church. The buck stops with the elders. So I want to talk about the elders tonight. And I'm going to use what we call our core values paper. And I put some of these out on the in the foyer. You can pick one of those up. It's online as well. If you just go to Who We Are, there's a link right to core values. But I'm going to be quoting from that. Really, it's just detailing out a little bit how we live out what we really believe. Some details about how we do that practically. So I'm going to quote from that quite a bit tonight and then explain it. So here's a few points I want to cover. Well, actually, I want to show you who the leaders are. Okay, so here's our pastors. We have eight pastors in this church. We co-pastor. There's no senior pastor. There's no lead pastor. We pastor together. Six of these guys are paid by the church. Two of them, Billy and Tony, they find their employment outside the church, but they are bivocational. They are just as much an elder pastor in this church as I am. So we pastor together. The cool thing about this, guys, is that at least half these guys got saved at the Rock. And all of them got built up at the Rock. All of them got internal training, leadership training, and hands-on training at the Rock. They served with you for years before they were even considered to be a pastor or elder in our church. They were raised up right here in the Rock Church, which is a beautiful thing. And we'll get to that in a little bit later. I love these guys. These guys are amazing. I am so honored and privileged to labor with these men. God has been good to us. We have 15 deacons right now. We have deacons on Saturday night. We have deacons on Sunday morning. Deacons, we've done a whole teaching on deacons. Deacons are basically servants of the pastors. That's what deacons do. They serve the elders. And they serve you while they do that. So we have deacons that lead our communion. They do everything. They have proved themselves to have servants' hearts. That's why they're deacons. The word means servant. And then we have staff. I think we have 3 full-time staff and 7 part-time staff that lead, that take everything that we come up with that we need to do, and they support it, and they run it, and they do a fantastic job. So that's our org chart. All right, so let's talk about 3 things about elders in the church, all right? Again, what you need to understand is that from our core values paper, we believe that the terms elder, overseer, bishop, and pastor each refer to the same position, the office of elder or pastor in the church. Again, we use the word pastor / elder. OK, Okay? It all refers to the same thing. It all comes from the word episkopos, the Greek word episkopos. When you read that in the Bible, all those terms, that terminology emanates from that word. Okay? It's referring to one office in the church, and it's the elders of the church. And that would be the eight of us, elders slash pastors. Episkopos means superintendent or overseer. So we are in charge of overseeing the entire church. That's what the elders do, okay? So that's important to understand. Also, it's important to understand this from our core values. It says this, recognizing Christ as the head of the church, we further recognize that he, Jesus, has appointed certain men of character to be spiritual elders or pastors in the local church. These men have the final human authority in their church's affairs and decisions. Elders of the church in this church have been given the solemn responsibility as the final human authority in their church's affairs and decisions. So the buck stops with us. And we can read this in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, Paul talking to young Timothy says, the elders, note that that's plural, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. I just want to point out that the elders are the ones that direct the affairs of the church according to the Bible. They're the ones responsible. In other words, the eight of us, we make the decisions of the church. We set the budget, we spend the money, we make decisions on mission and vision and what we're going to do next year and what we're not going to do and if we're going to build a building or not. And we get lots of input, but ultimately the decisions are made by us, eight of us. And you go, how does that work? I can't even make a decision with my wife or my husband. How do you do it with eight guys? And not only eight guys, think about it, eight guys with different passions, different character, different personalities, my goodness. And we have to make decisions, big decisions together. How do we do that? We do it. We choose to do it. We do it, and we're going to get to it, in submission to one another. Ultimately, the buck stops here. Now, that's not true in every church, is it? I know I have good friends in the Valley here, pastor friends that I meet with regularly, and they are basically, they're teaching pastors. They're the only pastor in the church, but in their denomination, there's a board of guys that run the whole church. He has no authority whatsoever. He either can't make a decision, even if he wants to. These guys make the decisions. He can suggest things, but he just teaches. In this church, the elders slash pastors, we make the decisions. We do that. It's all on us, and we realize that, and we own that. And you need to know that. That's how it works here in our church. Elders are called to lead the church. So you know what we do? We lead the church. That's what we do. Here's the second thing. Elders are instructed to lead in plurality. In other words, to not do it by yourself. When you read the New Testament, there's never a point when Paul or any New Testament writers talk about elders and churches in the same sentence that elders is not plural. Always plural in that context. Elders are called to lead together, not just one guy. That's the example that we see in the New Testament. And I want to tell you something. This is a blessing. We believe it. In our core values paper, we say this. We believe the New Testament model is that of a Christ-centered, submissive plurality of pastors rather than a single pastor leadership structure. That's what we believe, and that's what we practice. That's why we have eight guys that we make decisions together. If they affect the church, we make them together. And here's the beauty of it, is having a plurality, having eight guys lead this church, it protects you and it protects us. I don't know if you realize that to have eight guys making decisions for your church, we get all kinds of ideas. We don't always agree, by the way. We don't. We have different, even temperaments. I mean, I have been saved so many times by Steele saying, Bill, that's a really good thought, but we got to watch our tone. It's like, you're right. Because I would lead way different than the, but we temper each other and we make better decisions. We do it together. One example would be this whole, remember that thing called COVID? Do you remember that at all? Oh my gosh, that was rough. That was rough for every church that I know. It was rough for us because there were so many changes. We were pivoting every week trying to figure out. We'd meet one, two, or three times as pastors over Zoom every week through that whole year and beyond, trying to figure out every week what we're going to do this week. What's going to be different? How are we going to lead our church this week? And oftentimes, we didn't please anybody. People were not happy with this, and this group wasn't happy with that. And we had to navigate all that, and we had to do it together, eight of us. You know what? It wasn't easy. It would have been easier for one guy to make all those decisions. But I want to tell you something. This church got better decisions because we had eight of us. You got way better decisions because eight of us talked about it every time, and we came to some decisions that we made together. It protects you, and it protects us. It protects me. If one of us somehow gets attacked, because it happens as pastors, we've all been attacked. We've all been personally attacked by people and people that want to destroy us or destroy our church. That happens. We understand that's the territory that we're in as leaders of this church. It is so good to have seven other guys that have your back. It is so good to say, hey, guys, here's this email I got accusing me, or this is what this person's saying about me. If it's true, I will own it. Can you guys speak into this? Do you see this in my life? Tell me. And it's like, no, Bill, we don't see that. This is crazy. This is crazy talk. You are not. Let's meet with that person. It protects me, and we protect each other. You go after one of us, by the way, you go after all of us. You just need to know that, because we're together in this. We will support one another, and we do constantly. So we pastor in plurality. It's not the easiest, but it's the best. And I love this old African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. We want to go far with this church, don't we? We want to go far. We want to reach the entire world together. So we pastor as a group. We pastor in plurality. Here's the third thing that I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that I think is a distinctive of our church, and it's important and it's so good. Elders are constrained by gender roles. Here's our core values. Here's what it says in our core values. We value and esteem women in the church and encourage their ministry in various roles. But in accordance with the New Testament, we reserve the office of elder, pastor, overseer for men alone in this church. Now, I realize that is probably one of the most offensive things that I could stand up here and say to some of you and to our culture. We're not tone deaf to that. We are sensitive to that. We understand that. But we want to appeal to you to understand this, is that we do not hold this value just because we can. There would be no reason that I can think of to hold this value other than this. We believe that it is biblical. And we can't get around that. Not that we want to. We love it. I think this is a blessing to the church. But you need to understand that we know there's a cultural wind blowing. It's a hurricane force that would hear me say something like that and say, oh, I can't believe that women can't be pastors at the Rock Church. I get that. And we're sensitive to that. And I understand how that could be hard to hear. But here's the blessing. Here's what I want to share with you. Because we don't do that willy-nilly, we don't just choose to do that because we're male chauvinists that hate women. That's not why we choose this model. And we certainly don't choose it because we want to be popular. We choose it because it's biblical. And you have a church of eight pastors that say, God, if it's clear in the Bible, no matter what the culture says, no matter what other Christians say, no matter how much people may hate us, here we stand. We can do no other. There are eight men in this church that say, we can do no other. And we believe there's a blessing, there's a purpose in it, and God has a plan in having male leadership in the office of pastor elder. Women serve in every other role in this church, and they do a fantastic job. There's no doubt about it. But in this one role, we are constrained. The elder pastor role is to be held by a male, a man. We believe that. We practice that. and it's a blessing. If you have questions about that, which you may, I just want to encourage you that I put some resources on your handout. You can listen to a message Josh did in 2018. The whole message, he explained this, so it's much more detail than I can do right now, but he does a fantastic job explaining it. Don't leave mad saying, they won't let women be pastors, because that's not true anyway. If you leave mad, you should leave saying, I'm leaving because they believe the Bible and they practice the Bible. That's why I'm leaving, because that's the truth of it. We're not letting women be pastors. We're simply following what the Bible teaches. This role is reserved for male. Just like the role of leading a family is for the husband. That is clear in the Bible as well. We believe both. And it's a glory to God and it reflects well on him. So those are the three things I wanted to share with you about elders of the church. They're called to lead. They're called to lead in plurality. And they're called to be men that lead. So here's those sources. Again, they're on your sheet. You can look at those. There's a great message by Josh, and this book is fantastic. And it goes into a whole long chapter on male leadership in the church. So in summary, this point at the Rock, here's a summary. At the Rock, male pastor elders lead the church in plurality. And again, I want you to know that. I want you to know what you're getting into. Okay, that's what we don't apologize for that. We believe that is God's best for you, for the church, and for us. And that's how we lead, all right? So here's the second question that'll help you understand leadership at the Rock. What are leadership qualifications? Who can be a leader? How can you become a leader in this church? And this is a distinctive that I love and is not true in hardly any churches, I don't think, but it is a distinctive in our church, is that leaders are qualified by character, not by degree or gifting. By character. We truly analyze and we take guys and we reflect on their lives and their character. And they don't bring us their resume, they bring us their character, and we say, do they have the characters found in the Bible? So from our course values paper, elders / pastors are to be appointed based upon the character qualities described in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. So, what are the qualifications of an elder? How does one become an elder? Well, here are the qualities that will be found in a man that will be that can be recognized as an elder pastor in this church. They're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. I bullet pointed them for you so we don't read the whole chapter, but you can read those. And if you just scan through those, notice what there is and notice what there isn't. There isn't any requirement for education. There's no requirement for a seminary degree or seminary classes. Now, that's not a bad thing. That can certainly help people and help them be good pastors, but it's not a requirement. It's all about character. We're talking about being temperate, self-controlled, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, has a good reputation in the community. This is character. And this is what we evaluate potential pastors in our church by, these very things. Bullet point by bullet point, we evaluate the man, we have his wife evaluate him on these bullet points, we have some of his friends evaluate him on each one of these, telling them to be honest, is this true of this man? And then we stand him up before you and we say, you know him, he's been serving here for 5 years, 6 years, is this true of him? Are these things true? You know him. If it's not, come find us and let us know. That's the process we go through for each elder in our church. They have to be men of character. And by the way, they are. They're not perfect. None of us are. But we evaluate them by this. They don't have a degree. People ask me that all the time. Where'd you go to school? I say, Iowa State University. Where'd you get your seminary degree? Well, I don't have a seminary degree. I'm an engineer. Really? So you didn't go to seminary? No, I didn't go to seminary. I took one seminary class here in Utah. It was the history of Utah at Salt Lake Seminary. That's the only seminary class I ever took. I can do Laplace transforms like crazy and spreadsheets, but I can't. But here's the deal. We have internal leadership training. We have hands-on leadership training. And by the way, you can know God without going to seminary, by the way. You can know him as much as you want, each one of you, because you have this. And you have men in this church and women in this church that would love to disciple you and train you and help build you up. This is a rigorous examination before someone will ever be recognized in this church as a pastor. You say, well, I think you should have a seminary degree. Well, let me ask you, did Jesus have a seminary degree? Did the apostles have a seminary degree? The answer is no. In fact, here's a cool verse, Acts chapter 4. After some of the religious leaders saw Peter and John preach, they were amazed. And this is what it says. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. How do you become a leader? How do you become a man of God? You follow Jesus with all your heart. You don't have to be schooled. You can be ordinary and be a pastor in this church. You can be a leader and be unschooled and ordinary. Isn't that wonderful? That gives us all hope. And we believe that in this church. Not only that, the Bible's clear that we are to imitate our leaders. Let me ask you, how can you imitate somebody you don't know? Right? Hebrews says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I just want to pose this to you. If we were looking for a new pastor and we flew some guy in from California and had him give his best message and then leave and then we all raised our hand and said, yeah, he's our pastor, how can you imitate him? You know nothing about him and neither do I. Why would we ever do that? The answer is we never will. Never. Any pastor that gets raised up here, you will know, most of you will know him and have seen his good works and seen the fruit of his life and know that he's a servant because he will have served you in this church for years and laid his life down because he loves the church, not because he wants a paycheck. We're called to imitate our leader's faith. Can't do that, men and women, if you don't know him. I know a guy, I had a pastor, youth pastor come to me years ago. This was years ago. And he wanted a job at The Rock. He said, I love The Rock. I love how people come to me. I love The Rock. I want a job. I love The Rock. And it's like, okay. And so he gave me his resume and turns out, and I knew of him. He had one of the best youth groups in town. Youth were coming from all over town to his youth group at his church. It was a good church. And he was a good youth pastor. It was the most rocking thing in town. Everybody knew it. And he was looking to move up and become a real, you know, I shouldn't say real pastor. Sorry, youth pastors. No, you're real. No, that's a bad choice of words. He wanted to be a pastor of The Rock. I'll just say that. So he gave me his resume. And I said, brother, I love you, but that is not how we do things at The Rock. I said, tell you what, if you love The Rock, then come to The Rock. Bring your wife and family and be part of our church. Serve, lead small groups. Let me see you leading small groups. Let me see the fruit of your life for a couple years. And then maybe, possibly, I'm not going to promise you, but if God raises you up, then God raises you up. He said, Mel, I just don't have that much time. I need to find a job. I said, I get it, but that's not how we do things. I will not hire you. He went to a church down the road. They hired him that day because he was a stud. He was eloquent. He was passionate. He was charismatic. There's no doubt about it. And we got to be good friends over the next 5 years. And then he cheated on his wife. And then he divorced his wife. And his church was gut-wrenched because they didn't know his character, but they hired him. See, that's why we need to get to know guys. Not only that, leaders need to have proper motivation. By the way, if you want to be a pastor, just go online and become one, okay? You can just, here's a website. You can go do it. I wanted to do it, but I didn't have time. Although it looks pretty easy, okay? Leaders got to have proper motivation. If you're going to be a pastor, an elder, a leader in this church, you got to have right motivations. And I love 1 Timothy 3. Listen to what it says. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, an elder, or pastor, he desires a noble task or a noble work in some translation. So it's not the office. It's not the job that we're looking for people to desire. It's the work. If someone comes to me and says, I want a job, I go, I can't help you. Someone says, I want to die for this church. I go, oh, okay, now we're talking. Because you got to desire the work. to serve people, to love people, to die to yourself for people. You got to have the right motivations. In fact, you need to be like A.W. Tozer says. I love this. He says, a true and safe leader is likely to be one who has no desire to lead, but is forced into a position of leadership by the inward pressure of the Holy Spirit and the press of the external situation. In other words, they're like, I don't necessarily want to be a leader, but if there's a need, I will do whatever I can to help this church. That's the attitude. That's why I became a pastor. I was happy being an engineer. But our church was growing and growing. I was a deacon and I was loving our church and my small group was growing and multiplying and it was clear we needed another pastor and they asked me if I would do it. They felt like I had the qualities and I said yes. I quit my engineering job and became a pastor. I believe this is true. So I'm going to fly through this a little bit. They're not self-seeking. That's proper motivation. They're humble, not proud. I love the story of George Washington. After he led to victory in the Revolutionary War and served his time as President of the United States, many people tried to convince him to be the king of America, to be the first king. Let's not do this president thing. And people would have supported him because he was highly sought after at that time. People really respected him. And you know what he did when his term was done? Here's a painting, a famous moment where he turned in his resignation to the Continental Congress and said, I will not be a king. I'm done leading this country. I turn the power back over to the people. And that changed our world because he was humble enough to say, no, I'm not going to take the power that I could have. Okay? So we need leaders like that. So do you aspire to be a godly leader at The Rock? We need more leaders. Do you aspire to that? It's a work. It's a good thing to aspire to, the Bible says. Here's the third question. What does leadership look like in our church? What does it look like? Well, there's two things I want to cover before we conclude. What does it look like in our church? Number one, leaders are expected to be servants. I think that's self-evident, but the term servant leaders means something to us here at The Rock, that our leaders are truly servants at heart. It says in our core values paper, leadership in the church must be radically different from leadership in the world. The greatest in the church must be the servant of all. The church leaders are to be humble servants, aggressively teachable, responsive to criticism, and models of always learning, growing, and improvement. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how God called his leaders servants? You read through it. My servant Moses, my servant David, my servant Job, my servant Abraham, my servant Jacob, my servant Caleb. Can God say that about you? My servant, insert your name. The leaders of The Rock are servants at hearts. And somebody mentioned this, I think, during the worship, but at the Last Supper, the disciples struggled with that very thought. You know what they're doing right before Jesus went to the cross? They were arguing about who's the greatest. They were arguing. They weren't being servant leaders, so Jesus gave an example. It says he took off his towel, and he washed his disciples' feet, and he stood up and said, you've seen what I've done, now you go do it. This is what a leader, if you want to be a leader, he said, then you be the servant of all. And by example, he led. And this is what a leader looks like. And in this church, we highly value servant leadership. So I got to tell this story. At Rocktoberfest a week ago Friday, I was passing out candy in bags. I love being at the welcome, greeting people with their kids, filling their kids, giving their first big wad of candy in their bag. And we were overrun. There was thousands of people, it seemed like, and we just were for 2.5 hours straight, just getting swamped. It was awesome. And then somebody came up to me while I was filling back, hey Bill, somebody just threw up in the parking lot. And I'm like, okay. And it's not that I'm opposed to going and cleaning something like that up, but it's like, I truly felt like I should probably stay here and keep doing. So I looked around and the first deacon I got my eyes, I said, hey, and it was Nate Bell. I said, Nate, come here. And I'm filling it back. I said, somebody just threw up in the parking lot. Can you go clean it up? He didn't even hesitate. He just went and did it, man. That's what our deacons are like. They are servants of you and of the church. They're not afraid to get dirty. Our deacons are amazing. Second thing, leaders are expected to be shepherds. Now, you understand the language and the picture of the shepherd and the sheep in the Bible. I won't go into all this, but pastors, leaders were to be shepherds to the flock. That's what's clear. Shepherd the flock that is among you. That's what we're called to do. And we know that Jesus himself was the chief shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads us. We're to be shepherds, to have a shepherd's heart. All right, so let me ask you a question. Do you have the heart of a serving shepherd? That's what it takes to be a leader at the Rock Church. So in conclusion, we need more godly leaders at the Rock. We do. Who wouldn't want more people that have a heart to serve, to lay their life down like Jesus did for other people? That's what a leader in the Rock is. We need more shepherd, servant leaders. And I'm going to pull up a graphic that Caleb made last week, and I wasn't aware, but there it is. I want you. We want you, okay? We need you to be humble servants, have a burden for other people. And you say, how do I do that? Let me just give you a couple tips before I end here with a quote. Just take the initiative. Find some of us that are leaders at the Rock and say, hey, I want to lead more. I want to be a servant more. We have hundreds of places for you to serve, whether it's temporarily or if it's once a month, 1 month on and 2 months off in our kids' area or anywhere else in our weekend services. We have lots of places for you to serve. Come ask us, how can I serve? Don't just sit on the sideline and assume somebody else will do it. God has gifted us with so many people that have servants' hearts. Come and find us. That's the first thing you need to do. Find somebody to disciple you and help you become more of a leader, to learn how to become a leader. Attend our men's night. Attend our ladies' night. Attend small group. Lead a small group. Serve like crazy. Pursue Jesus like he's coming back tomorrow. Take the initiative. Men and women, if you want to be a leader, just step into it and start serving. Don't expect to get accolades or even get a t-shirt at this church. We don't have a lot for leaders. But we encourage you to die. Jesus will reward you for laying your life down. We know that. Amen? Amen. Last quote, then we'll be done. I love this from Henry Varley. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Christ. Will you consecrate, which means dedicate, your life to the Lord, which means to his people, to his people? And finally, Jesus leads and loves his church. Do you? Or better yet, will you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for leading and loving your church. I thank you that we get to be a part of that. And I thank you, Lord, that though not everyone has a gift or the calling for official leadership, all of us can lead in our families, with our kids, with our wives, and with our at work and Lord, at the church, there's places we can lead. We can serve. We can love. I thank you that you were the example by taking off the robe and washing your disciples' dirty feet. And Lord, in the same way, would you help us be servant leaders, that we'd become great by becoming the least, that we'd serve more than anyone else, that we'd fight for the bottom position in this church. And I thank you that I get to serve with a company of men that do that and women that do that as well in this church. I thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Help us be ones that love the church and consecrate ourselves to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.